So this is our fourth week in Mark. We finally reached chapter 2. We didn't even cover all the passages, but we'll go back and hit the one that we missed, or at least the chapter 1 that we missed. So we're just kind of trying to go through the book of Mark and see who Jesus is and how people missed it. So this is Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you sent Jesus, your son, to communicate your truth to us in a way that no one ever could before. And I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to what you want to say to us today by the working of your Spirit through me and in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I think things are getting a little bit better, but this pandemic's created some weird situations with the doctor's office. My sister-in-law, Kira, had a respiratory infection last year, and she needed an antibiotic to clear up her infection. But she couldn't get one, because she couldn't go to see the doctor. Why couldn't she go see the doctor? Because she was sick. You can't go to see the doctor if you're sick. Only healthy people can go see the doctor. Now, I understand healthcare workers are at risk. I understand. And we don't want them to get sick. We don't want them to get COVID, you know, for their own sake, but also because they could pass it on to several other people who are sick. But when you get to the point where sick people aren't allowed to go see the doctor, it seems like we've got a problem in the system. Now, tragically, it's very easy for churches to feel like that. We show up when we act like we're healthy spiritually. So you get the sense that to come to this church, you have to be healthy already because Jesus doesn't want sick people. Churches are hospitals where we come to the doctor and bring our illness because we know that we're spiritually sick and we need to be made well. This is what the Pharisees could not understand about Jesus. It's that messed up dichotomy I was talking about a couple weeks ago that our culture still believes, that you can either endorse somebody's behavior or you can reject them, one or the other. And of course, our culture chooses the first option, and the Pharisees chose the second, but it's the same false dichotomy. Jesus says, "No, I'm the doctor. That's why I go out looking for sick people." And you and I need to embrace our identity as sinners, sinners who have been called by Jesus to be made well. And first, we're going to talk about why the Pharisees really didn't get Jesus. And then we're going to talk about why we need to be sinners. So why didn't the Pharisees get Jesus? Well, the short answer is that he ate with sinners. Of course, he did a lot more than that. He actually went around looking for them and inviting them to come be with him. So here's Levi sitting in his tax booth. We don't know a whole lot about Levi. This is like the only place he appears in the Bible. Luke tells the same story. Matthew tells like the exact same story with a guy named Matthew, who ended up becoming one of Jesus' 12 apostles. So it's probably a pretty good bet that Levi and Matthew are the same person. The important thing here, which drove the Pharisees really crazy, was that Levi was a tax collector. Now, what's wrong with tax collectors? Well, several things, unfortunately. I mean, nobody really likes paying taxes, but especially when the government you're paying taxes to is a foreign empire that conquered your country and basically treats your country like dirt. So this is who the tax collectors worked for, this foreign Roman Empire. And they were kind of viewed as traitors to their own country. But on top of that, the tax collectors also tended to cheat and charge people more than they were supposed to so that they could pocket the rest. And because they had the authority of the Roman Empire behind them, nobody could really argue with them. If you remember the story of Zacchaeus and how people kind of despised him, you get the idea of how people looked at tax collectors in general. But Jesus walks straight up to this tax booth, looks him in the eye, and says, "Follow me." He doesn't avoid him. He doesn't look down on him. He doesn't talk badly about him behind his back. Just like with Peter and Andrew and James and John, Jesus wants Levi. He wants him to be with him. And maybe just as amazing, Levi instantly decides to follow him, just drops his job and walks out. And this is just like Peter and Andrew, except I heard that, you know, from one commentator that thought this was more impressive. Because if you, like James and John, their dad was basically their boss. If you walk out on the job on your dad, he might give you your job back if you come back. If you walk out on the Roman Empire, that's not very likely. And you might think, wow, isn't this unusual? I mean, Jesus calling a tax collector to be with him. Isn't this unusual? A tax collector who actually wanted to be with Jesus. Until you get to dinner that night. And it says many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. There's a house full of them. And why are they there? For there were many who followed him. Levi's not an anomaly. Lots of tax collectors, lots of sinners of all stripes followed Jesus. They liked Jesus. For some reason, they were drawn to him. They felt like he had something that they needed. And Jesus apparently liked them, liked being with them. He didn't send them off to reform school to work on their manners. He didn't send them off to seminary to brush up on their theology before he would sit down and have dinner with them. There's a story that we kind of skipped over in chapter 1, but I wanted to go back and touch on it. It's this man who has leprosy. It's this skin disease that makes him ritually unclean. And this man's desperate to be clean of his skin disease. If you're ritually unclean with leprosy, you're not supposed to touch anybody. You're not allowed to go in the temple. It's kind of like being in quarantine for COVID forever. And so you can imagine the isolation that this guy's been dealing with for who knows how many years. And a very similar thing happens to the story when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law that we looked at last week. Because he heals this man of his leprosy, but not before he's reached out and touched him. Now understand this. If he had healed him first and sent him to go offer the sacrifices for his ritual cleansing, then he could have touched the man without becoming unclean himself, but that's not what happened. Before he healed him, while the man was still unclean, Jesus reached out and touched him. Jesus made himself unclean. He was entering into this man's uncleanness in order to make him clean, and that's exactly what he's doing for this house full of sinners and tax collectors. And that's exactly what he does for you and me. He doesn't say, go get cleaned up and then I'll touch you. He makes us clean by touching us and entering into our uncleanness with us. And this is what drives the Pharisees absolutely crazy. And to be honest, they probably would have been very uncomfortable with Jesus touching the man with leprosy. And that's just a skin disease. But these people, this house full of tax collectors and sinners, they weren't unclean because of some disease they just couldn't help. They were unclean because of moral choices that they had made. And we might say, well, everybody's a sinner, so Jesus had to eat with somebody. But listen, these were people that the rest of society, that society in general, would recognize as different from the rest of them because of their sinfulness. Their moral behavior was publicly recognized as distasteful. And Mark doesn't try to soften it up. He doesn't try to minimize it. He doesn't say, well, if Jesus ate with him, they couldn't have been that bad. No, these were people with moral problems. Like what? We're never really told. What sorts of behaviors would have marked these people out as disreputable to the rest of society? Maybe it was the guy who would get drunk at night and his neighbors could hear him yelling at his wife from down the street. Maybe it was this guy that everybody's afraid of because they know you don't want to meet this guy out on the road someplace where nobody else is around. Maybe it was the prostitute in town, or the person who frequently visited the prostitute in town. Whatever their moral failings may have been, everybody seemed to know it, not least of all the Pharisees. And here's Jesus eating with them like friends. And the Pharisees basically approach his disciples and say, "Are you kidding me? He's eating with these people?" It apparently never occurred to the Pharisees to try this particular tactic with these people. Why not? Why would a Pharisee not eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, for one, presumably, they didn't want to be tainted with guilt by association, which they were doing to Jesus. You know, Richard Moore told me that when he was 15, he came down to the altar and gave his life to Jesus under the preaching of an evangelist named Jimmy DeWeird. And Richard had a lot of respect for Jimmy, because Jimmy would go into the bars and would share the gospel with the people there at the bar that were intoxicated. And there were some Christians who knew about this, and they condemned Jimmy for doing that. It just offended them that he would even set foot into a bar. Apparently, if you want to have a reputation as a straight-laced religious figure, you got to be careful who you hang out with. It doesn't stop Jesus. Or maybe the Pharisees were afraid that if Jesus starts eating with his people, they're going to take it as an endorsement of their behavior. Like, well, if he's eating with us, he must think that what we're doing is just fine. This came up for me in college. There's a student group that was handing out these purple ribbons that were supposed to show that I accept people who are homosexual. And they came up to me and said, "Nathan, would you wear one of these ribbons?" That was a tough dilemma. And I sat there thinking about it. I was like, well, I don't really want to come across communicating that I approve of or endorse homosexuality. They're like, no, that's not what it means. It just means I love you and I accept you. I thought, is that really what it communicates? So at the time, I decided not to wear the ribbon. And would I do it differently today? What would you have done? The Pharisees may have been saying, "Jesus, if you eat with people, basically you're telling them you approve of their life choices." But they completely misunderstood Jesus' actions. The Pharisees didn't get Jesus. Jesus had a totally different interpretation for why he was doing what he was doing. Jesus compares himself to a doctor treating the sick. So in verse 17, he says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Because I'm not here for healthy people. I came for sick people. This is profoundly different from how the Pharisees think in many ways. For one thing, Jesus is not here for his own benefit. He's here for the benefit of other people. You know, the Pharisees would say, "You can't go hanging around with sinners. Think of your reputation, man." And Jesus said, well, he didn't actually say this, but he might have truthfully said, "You know, I was worshipped by myriads of angels in heaven. And I came down to this earth to give my life for people. Do you really think I care about my reputation? Do you really think I care about some local religious leaders who have an overinflated ego disapproving of me?" If Jesus was worried about his reputation, he's heading completely the wrong direction. In fact, these same religious leaders are going to hate him so much that they have him put to death, and as he dies, they're hurling insults at him. You know, maybe you remember the term yuppie. I don't think people use the term yuppie anymore. Young, upwardly mobile professional. You know, like you're figuring out what's the next step to boost my reputation, boost my social status. Jesus chose a decidedly downwardly mobile lifestyle, because he came to find people in need. And that includes you and me. And if the Pharisees knew it, that includes them too. For the Son of God, just becoming a human being, was downwardly mobile, but he did it to come find people who needed him because he loves them. He even seems to like them. And he does recognize that they need to change. You know, imagine if your doctor refused to prescribe you any medication. Your doctor said, no, I'm not going to give you any procedures because I don't want to imply that I don't approve of your sickness. I don't want to make you uncomfortable and feel like I don't accept you as a sick person. I mean, who am I to say that your sickness isn't right for you? He'd be a failure as a doctor by withholding what you need to be healthy. I mean, nobody has to tell Jesus that the people he's eating with are sinners. That's the whole point. That's why he's eating with them. He's a doctor. He came to find sick people in order to make them healthy. Yes, they need to change, and that's what he came for. But he doesn't just avoid sinners until they get better, because he knew that would never happen. It wasn't lightly that Jesus, the Son of God, decided to take on human flesh and walk among us. He didn't just on a whim decide to carry our sins on the cross and die a brutal death in our place. In fact, if you remember, the night before Jesus died, he was in the garden praying, pleading with God, please, Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. So why didn't he turn back? Because he knew there was no other way. There's no other way for sick people to be made healthy than for him to die on the cross. There's no other way to bring sinners into the presence of God. There's no other way to make us clean than to touch us in our uncleanness and take our uncleanness on himself as if it were his own, and then take our punishment in our place. He can't just stand at a distance and tell us to get better, because it's only in his presence that we can get better. Jesus didn't come to call good people, he came to call sinners. And that's why we need to be sinners. And there are three things I mean in that have to do with this story. First of all, be a sinner. And I'm not saying sin on purpose. I mean, you do sin. Just own up to it. Just square with that. And not just in a vague sense like, oh, okay, yeah, I guess we're all imperfect. I mean, seriously, recognize the things in your heart that are sick. The things that aren't right inside here. And then bring them to Jesus. You are sick. You do need a doctor. If you're not sick, you don't need Jesus, so you don't need to be here. This isn't the Olympics where we try to compete to show who's the healthiest person here. This is a hospital where we bring our sicknesses to Jesus because we know we need him to heal us. Welcome to church. And yes, as you spend time with the doctor, you should see signs that you're getting healthier. You know, I'm not saying to just wallow in your sickness for the rest of your life and say, well, you know, I'm not going to get any better, so I might as well not try. You don't need to spend your whole life in triage, just bleeding all over the place. Maybe it was a very visible sickness, a very visible sin that brought you to Jesus. You know, you were trying to save your marriage. You were trying to get your kids on the right path, or you were trying to keep your life from becoming a wreck. There was some very visible sin that was kind of threatening to make a mess of things, and you came to Jesus to say, all right, I need your help. And yes, we want to see Jesus take care of those urgent care kind of needs. And he does do that. But even after the urgent care issue is healed, even after the obvious sin has been healed and you're actually seeing improvement in your life, you'll still find things inside your heart that need progressive care, long-term healing. And if you're not aware of them, it just might mean that you're a little bit numb to those things. In fact, the more Jesus makes your heart healthy in his presence, the more your heart is kind of brought alive to feel the other things in there that are still wrong, that still need healing. And so the opposite's also true, right? Sometimes the more unhealthy you are, the less you're willing to admit it. This is a story about Pharisees being these rule followers who are so, you know, spit shine clean that they won't acknowledge that they need a doctor. In contrast with sinners and tax collectors whose lives are kind of a mess, and they recognize, no, we do need a doctor. But just being a sinner doesn't mean that you admit that you need help. You don't have to be living a particularly good life to admit that you need a doctor. Maybe your life's a mess, you're not living in obedience, but you still say, hey, I'm fine. I don't need anybody judging me. Be a sinner means acknowledge that you have messed up. You do need to be forgiven, and that doesn't surprise Jesus. That's what he came for. It doesn't make you less than anybody here to confess your sins and your need for Jesus to change you. Whether you have a lot of sin in your life or what you consider to be just a little, the first step is to recognize you need a doctor and come to him to get healthy. And once you learn to be a sinner, the next step gets easier, which is to eat with sinners. I love what a diverse group of people gathers around Jesus. I mean, you've got Levi the tax collector who worked for the Romans, and Simon the Zealot, whose zealot party wanted to take up arms and fight against the Romans. And here they are sitting down together for a meal around Jesus' table. You've got former prostitutes and former Pharisees. And when you become a follower of Jesus, you take on an identity that puts you on the same footing with saints and drug addicts. Because we all need Jesus. Maybe Peter and John never thought they'd find themselves eating in the house of a tax collector. But Jesus ate with sinners, so Jesus' followers eat with sinners. They hang out with people that might make others raise their eyebrows. You know, the addict, the convict. Because, hey, that's where Jesus finds sick people. And if we're honest, that's where he found us too. I think it'd be pretty cool if our church looked a lot like that house full of sinners and tax collectors, all eating with Jesus, so that when Jesus brings another tax collector in, the other tax collector can look around and say, wow, I see a lot of people that look a lot like me. Maybe that's what we are, and we just need to admit that we are that house full of sinners. To be honest with one another in conversation about our weaknesses. So then if one more sinner walks in the door, they can look around and say, I feel right at home here. We're sinners. We eat with sinners. But we're also sinners who follow Jesus. You know, Jesus had dinner with Levi, but he also says, follow me. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Follow means I'm going to take you somewhere. We're not going to stay where you are right now. And Jesus is in it every step of the way with us. He doesn't say, hey, see you at the finish line, good luck. He meets us where we are right now, and he shows us every step that we need to take along the way. But we do need to follow. It's not just a bunch of drunks hanging out at the bar getting drunk together. It's more like an AA meeting, where you come and say, yeah, I'm an alcoholic, but I surrender to the one who can restore me to sanity. And when we follow Jesus, not only does he forgive our sins, not only does he start to heal us from the damaging influence of our sins, but he also sends us to bring other sinners to him to get healthy. He starts to send us out into other people's lives to say, yeah, I relate with that. Let me show you the guy that helped me out. Jesus starts with a house full of tax collectors and sinners, and he leads them to become a world-changing movement of missionaries that spans the globe today. That's what Jesus does when sinners follow him. Where do you see yourself today? You know, are you the sick person who feels like you can't come to Jesus until you get healthy? If you wait until you're healthy, you're never going to go to the doctor. You're never going to get better until you go and see Jesus. Maybe you feel like you're in church because, hey, you're already a good person. This is just like the cherry on top. If so, you're in the wrong place. This is the hospital. We're here to get healthy because we know that we're sick. And maybe you know the right Christian language. Maybe you know, yeah, we're sinners, we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus, but you just have a hard time admitting your failures and your weaknesses in front of other Christians. You feel like there's this expectation you need to live up to for other people. You feel like you have to have it all together, and you have a hard time relating to, you know, those so-called sinners out there on even footing. I can understand that feeling. I grew up in church. I was the good kid. I built an identity around being the good kid. I had a hard time admitting my failures, my weaknesses in front of other people. But if that's you, take it from me. Embrace your identity as a sinner called by Jesus, because you know you're sick and he can make you healthy. You might just find there are a lot more people like you that can relate to your sickness, and they're just glad that there's hope. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that there is no bar to live up to get over. There's no standard we have to meet. That you came to find people like me. And you came to find people like all of us whose lives are not all together. But you call us to follow. And you walk with us through it every step of the way. And you lead us into something new. You lead us into a healthy life. God, I pray for us that we would not just kind of grudgingly admit that, or just in a theoretical sense recognize, I guess if that applies to everybody, it must apply to me too. But give us the courage to see how that applies to me personally, to each of us personally. And that's not something to hide or run from, but it's something that we can embrace because that's who you came for. Give us joy in recognizing that you did come for us in our sickness and our weakness. Help us to embrace the freedom of that, not having to measure up, but just following you wherever we are. And if there are those that are still kind of the attitude, well, you know, I don't need to change. I don't need anybody to convict me of sin. I don't need a doctor. Please just work in their hearts and just give them some assurance that that is not something that you despise them for. It's not something they need to be ashamed about. You're not surprised that we need you. You died on a cross because there is no other way. And I pray that this would be our hope, and it would be our joy. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.